1 Corinthians 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him speak, keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for the woman to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out of you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of reading your word tonight. It was a joy just to go through the entire chapter, and Lord, it certainly gives us now an overview. We've heard the words in its total, and now, Lord, as we begin to kind of skim and scan and point out, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to Have what we learn in our hearts and in our memory. Bless the teaching of your word, Lord, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. 1987, I started a church in Brazil, Indiana, rented a storefront, bought some chairs, borrowed a pulpit, and started a church. And one of the things I discovered in the Brazil area by knocking on doors prior to the starting of the church and in the years to come after the starting of the church is that Brazil, in a unique way, is populated very thickly with people that are either charismatic or ex-charismatics, and most of them are ex-charismatics. They no longer go. They at one time were involved in some type of a Pentecostal charismatic church. One of the things I learned real quick was this. If I'm going to deal with these folks and this intense population of this, then I've got to be able to scripturally answer their questions. I've got to be able to scripturally refute their false doctrine. And so what I did one day was say, you know, this is really something I've not studied in depth. I've never really grabbed a hold of and taken a hold of and studied every single verse in. So I decided that I would sequester myself away for periods of time in a couple 3 weeks time period, and I would go and start, and I would study everything that the Bible has to say about tongues and anything related to that, and that I would have an understanding of that so that I could sit down and explain when somebody brought up portions of scripture. And because the people that were either involved in the charismatic churches that spoke in tongues, they wanted to go to a couple chapters. They had what seemed to be convincing arguments. I didn't know how to answer all of what they asked me, and so I said, I need to settle this thing. And I said this. Don't panic, folks, but I said this. You know what? I'm going to study this thing out. If the Bible, if they're right, you know what? I'm going to start speaking in tongues. If I'm right, then I'm going to obey the Bible. That'd be good if we were that open-hearted, honestly. You know, sometimes I think we're so, if we're not careful, we get so committed to something that we believe the Bible says that it doesn't say, that we wouldn't change if God came down and tried to explain it to us from the Scriptures himself. And so I'm not afraid of the subject. I said, well, you know what, Lord, they're right, or I'm right, or we're both wrong, and there's something in between, but I'm going to figure out what the Bible says about this. Let me just assure you, they're wrong, we are right. I don't want to leave you uneasy in that. But it's good to be able to know how to use the scriptures to help them. I had one man come to the church for some time, and he was related to one of the families there, raised in a Baptist church, into the charismatic movement. He stopped at the end of a service, said, preacher, I'll be honest with you, I am involved in this. I've even spoken in tongues. He said, if you'd honestly want to come by and answer my biblical challenges to what you believe versus what I believe. And I said, well, I'll tell you this right now. I don't argue the Bible. I said, I'll come by and teach you the Bible, but I won't argue the Bible with you. And if you really have a teachable spirit and you have questions, and if you're willing to listen to me, then I'll spend some time with you. And he was. That's a rare thing to find, but he was. I sat down at his living kitchen table with him. We spent an hour and a half looking at everything that he had a question about. I went through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, somewhat of what I'm going to do with you tonight, and maybe in a little bit longer, deeper form of that. And after an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes, at some point he looked up at me and said, preacher, no matter what I've said I've done, our church is involved in something that's not scriptural. And I said, you're right. Now, it wasn't because I argued him into it. It's because he took an honest look at the Bible. Now, listen to me tonight, because there's way too many ex-Baptists in the charismatic movement. Way too many ex-Baptists in the charismatic movement. And I believe that we have to, from time to time, insulate our people from false doctrine by giving them understanding concerning these things. Now, the key to understanding the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you're going to have to really stay with me mentally. If this doesn't interest you or you don't really focus mentally, you're probably not going to, I'm going to lose you pretty quick. But let me just on purpose to have you focus tonight. Let's really get this, because you're going to be asked these questions sooner or later by somebody, and you need to have a Bible answer. Be ready to give an answer of the faith that is in thee. Now, the key to understanding the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, let me just give it to you very simply, is this. You'll find two different phrases or words that the charismatics treat as one. You'll see the one word, tongues, T-O-N-G-U-E-S, plural, tongues. Then you'll see this, an unknown tongue. You'll see tongues and you'll see an unknown tongue. The key to understanding this chapter is to understand that they are not the same thing. If they were the same thing, God would use the same words. He'd use the same phrases. Now, when a charismatic comes down through this chapter, they have two problems, and this is why they misinterpret the chapter. Number one, when they see the word tongues, they think of what they're doing. They do not have an Acts chapter 2 definition of tongues. So the first thing you got to do is settle what tongues is in the Bible. So you go back and you let the Bible define tongues. And we've already said that, went through it some, and I'm not going to do it again tonight. But we're talking about people that were not speaking in an upper room. We're talking about people who were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, were given the gift of tongues, left the upper room, and began to witness to people. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses. And so they began to witness, and God gifted them with this temporary gift that by the way, when the apostles died off, the apostolic gifts died off, the canon of Scripture was complete, they were for a brief time. They are no more, but at that time, they were a great benefit to this new church. So 120 people went out and began to witness. God gave them the ability to walk up to somebody and begin to speak in their language and share the gospel with them. The reason they were doing it was to share the gospel and tell somebody how to be saved. That's why they were given the gift. It wasn't to showboat. It wasn't so they could get up in the front of a bunch of Christians in church and impress them with their spirituality. It was an on-the-street witnessing tool. Don't forget that. It was an on-the-street witnessing gift. It was not an assembly gift. I want you to remember that as we read this, because one of the things that Paul's trying to accomplish here is to get this false doctrine, this false practice, out of the church house. He's trying to get it out of the church house. And that's what it was. First, you have to define it properly. And then number two, the second mistake that they make, when they see the word tongues, number one, they have an unscriptural definition of what that means. When they see tongues, they think about what they do in church, not what Acts 2 teaches that tongues was. Number two, they treat the two different terms, tongues and an unknown tongue, as being interchangeable, as meaning the same thing. If you can settle those two things, and you've just about won 90% of the battle right there in the explanation and helping them to see the truth of this chapter. Now, because of this, they come up with these faulty tenets or a faulty belief system. If you believe that every time you've seen the word tongues or an unknown tongue, you were talking about what you do in your charismatic church, and you didn't understand that they were talking about different things, and you just looked at every one of these things and said, that's what it is, and that's what Paul's promoting and supporting, then you would believe what they believe. Without going through it, because I'm going to go through it in a minute, this is basically when they explain the chapter, they say these things. Let me just act like I'm charismatic and I'm explaining this chapter. They'd say this: when we see the word tongues, we think of a heavenly unknown language, a spiritual or a divine or a heavenly unknown language. By the way, that's a charismatic definition, not a Bible definition. Don't forget that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying what they would say. They would say this based on verse number 2. This heavenly unknown language is how we communicate with God. They would say based on verse 4. This heavenly unknown language edifies the speaker. So how can it be bad? They would say based on verse 5. Paul says that he would that all would speak in a heavenly unknown language. No, that's not what Paul said. He said, I would that you all spake with what? Which means what, church? It means languages. Not just speaking languages, but speaking languages for the purpose of doing what? Soul winning. Witnessing. You know, why wouldn't Paul say that? Man, I wish you'd all really figure out what this tongues thing was. Get out there on the streets, see if God will give it to you, and win souls. Instead of trying to do something to show off in the church that's not edifying the church, it's distracting. It's causing confusion in the church. If you want to speak in tongues, and if you claim that gift is still available, go for it, man. Get you a handful of tracts in about 18 different languages, and because you can hand them a German one, they'll be able to read it, and go out there and win souls. But since they are focused on all of these phrases saying this, they begin to believe these things. So they say, based on verse 5, Paul says that we that he would, that all people speak in this heavenly unknown language. That's what they would say. They'd say this: the heavenly unknown language contains either revelation or knowledge or prophesying or doctrine. That's according to verse number 6 there. And then he said this, they would say this also. They would say, according to verse 13, we can pray in an unknown language. They would say this: Paul spoke more than anybody in this heavenly unknown language. No, verse number 18 says, I thank my God I speak with what? Not an unknown tongue, but tongues. In other words, he said, hey, God's allowed me to experience this gift. And you know what? I've been able to win a heap of people to Jesus Christ because God allowed me to be able to supernaturally speak a language that I could not normally speak in order to share the gospel. He did not say, you will not find one evidence in this chapter of Paul ever saying that he spoke or participated in the unknown tongue. He was trying to show them that there is a difference here. But they read these as all being the same. They would say this: it is better to speak with a known... Now, by the way, if they really believed this, then they would have to conclude that it is still better to speak with a known language than a heavenly unknown language. Now, they won't say that, but that's what this thing teaches. They would also have to say a heavenly unknown language is a sign for God, from God to those who believe not. It's not for those who believe. And I'm not saying that I believe this. I'm saying what they should say. But even these things, they won't take all of what's said. They would say this if they honestly wanted to base their practice on 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They would say only two or at the most three should ever speak in an heavenly unknown language in any one assembly. And they should do it one at a time. And then they should each of them or somebody should be able to interpret the heavenly unknown language. If they really believe that, that's what they would have to practice. And then they say at the end, verse 39, no one should forbid someone to speak in a heavenly unknown language. No. Verse 39 says, therefore, brethren, covet to speak, to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, not in a heavenly unknown language, but don't forbid someone, if God gives them the gift, to go soul winning and use this gift in working with lost people and getting the gospel to lost people. Now, I went through that because I want you to try to get over into what they see when they see this and how they see it and why they believe what they do. And it's all based, again, on two grave errors in interpreting this chapter. They use an unscriptural definition of tongues, and they treat the two different items, tongues and an unknown tongue, as being interchangeable, meaning the same thing. Okay, all right, are you still with me? Are you awake? All right, good, all right. Now, I want to try to help you, because if you're trying to help somebody that honestly wants to be helped, and remember this, folks, don't argue the Bible. Not one place did God call me to argue the Bible. He called me to preach it. He called me to teach it. He called me to proclaim it. Is the minute I feel like someone's just wanting to argue the Bible, then you know what? I'm going to go find somebody that wants to be teachable, that wants to be helped. I'm not going to argue the Bible with people. Charismatics believe that the above, all of these 11 things I just stated, although they do not practice some of them, because they fail, they believe it because they fail to biblically define tongues, and they fail to realize that Paul is talking about two different things in this chapter. He speaks of tongues, and he speaks of an unknown tongue. Now, let me have you do something. Okay, if you've got a pen and you can do this, or if you don't and you'd like to do it later on with a highlighter, that's fine. But I think one of the things that will help you in the reading of this chapter is I have marked in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I used a green highlighter, and everywhere there's the phrase an unknown tongue, I've highlighted it in green. Then everywhere there's the term tongues, I've highlighted it in yellow. Now, what you could do, if you don't have highlighters, that's fine, is underline every verse, and I'm going to give them to you in just a minute. Underline every verse, in every verse that contains an unknown tongue or unknown tongue, underline that unknown tongue. And then circle the word tongues. Now, let's first of all take the unknown tongue. You got your pen ready? If you want to do this, you can do it right now. It'll help you in the future. In verse number 2, you'll find the phrase an unknown tongue. Underline it. Underline that. In verse number 4, are you there? You got it? In verse number 4, you'll find the phrase an unknown tongue. Underline that. So we were in verse 2, then we got it in verse 4. In verse 13, you'll find it. In verse 14, you'll find it. Verse 13, unknown tongue, an unknown tongue. Verse 14, an unknown tongue. So far, verse 2, verse 4, verse 13, verse 14. If you've caught up, then go to verse number 19 at the very end of that verse, an unknown tongue. Underlined it. Underline that. And then it's one more place after verse 19. You jump down to verse 27. Again, you'll find this phrase, an unknown tongue. If any man speak in an unknown tongue. Now, it's very important that you underline them, and that way when you look at anything that's underlined, it's the same phrase. Now, let's circle some words, okay? Every place we see the word tongues, because we are talking about two different things. In verse number 5, you'll find the word tongues twice. You'll find it towards the beginning. You'll find it towards the latter part of the verse. Tongues, circle both of those words. Twice in verse 5. Now remember, we're circling it now. We're not underlining. We're circling the word tongues. Verse number 6, again, you'll find the word tongues. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, circle that. Verse number 18. So we have 5, twice in 5, once in verse 6, once in verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Now, the next 3 is in once in 21, once in 22, once in 23. You'll find it in one time to the word tongues in verse 21. Circle that. One time in verse 22. Circle that. One time in verse 23. Circle that. We're almost done. We have one left after that. So we've circled 2 in verse 5, 1 in verse 6, 1 in verse 18, one time, it's found in 21, once in 22, once in 23, and then verse 39, the last word in verse 39, tongues. We circled that. So we've circled the word tongues twice in verse 5, once in verse 6, once in verse 18, once in 21, once in 22, once in 23, and once in 39. We've underlined an unknown tongue in verse number 2, underlined an unknown tongue in verse 4, underlined it in 13, 14, 19, and 27. Now, the reason I want you to do that is from now on when you read this chapter, I don't want you to forget that Paul is talking about two very different things here. And when he says tongues, he's talking about what the New Testament church was allowed, this wonderful signs gift that started in Acts chapter 2 and that Paul used even in his own ministry, but was going to one day cease. We've already seen that in chapter 13. This is dying out. That's why he's trying to de-emphasize this gift, and he's trying to emphasize the best gift. Remember I told you that Paul was going to give us still access to the best gifts? The number one best gift. Did you read verse number 1? Follow after charity, that's chapter 13, and desire spiritual gifts, that's chapter 12. But rather, that ye may what? Please look up here and get this, okay? I don't know who you're being influenced by. I don't know what kind of books you're reading. I don't know what kind of ministries attract you and are exciting to you. But let me say this. This church needs to stay spot on. That there is no higher gift, there is no more important thing to do than to win people to Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're involved in 67 different areas of service and you're the best mommy, daddy, grandma, grandpa there ever was. If you are not getting the gospel to lost people, you need to get right with God. There's way too many churches. I'm not talking just about the evangelical churches. I'm talking about fundamental churches that have so many little cutesy programs going on, so many cutesy things to be involved with, and a bunch of Christians that gather on a regular basis and pat themselves on the back for being hyper-spiritual, but they never pass out a tract. They are not involved in soul winning. They are not involved in any ministries that on a regular basis result in people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. If you want to go get involved in that, and so you'll feel like that you're a wonderful Christian, let these words echo forever till eternity in your mind. You are not right with God. Blessed Hope Baptist Church is going to stay spot on this. Spot on it. And so this is important. This is the primary purpose of the church. The preaching and the teaching of the Word of God is the primary centerpiece of every service here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Well, we're going to have graduation Friday night, yes, and Pastor Robert Ross is going to get up and preach to the graduates. Why do you have to have preaching at everything? Well, I don't know, because I believe the Bible, I guess. Sorry you're not very excited about it. It's a shame. Get this chapter. Get it in your heart, folks. There's power in the Word of God. That is what everything ought to revolve around. So don't miss that. Too many people get a little tired. They sit around here and they watch and they think, you know what? Man, I've been here for a few years. You know what? There's just hardly anything that they have except winning people and soul winning. And yeah, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Amen. And by the way, that's not true. We have some other things. But we're not going to get infatuated with all the other things and forget the main thing. And, you know, I don't mind soul winners coming to me saying, could we have some extra things? It just bothers me when those of you that won't go soul winning are upset because we don't have enough extra things to entertain you. You know what? This is the primary purpose of the church. You know, so that's it. That's it. But rather that ye may prophesy. That is number one, getting the Word of God out, getting it preached, getting it taught, getting it out on the streets, getting it to lost people. Let the Word of God bring conviction. We have promises concerning its power. It's sharp and powerful, sharper than any, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, won't return void. The Word of God getting into the hearts of people's lives, that's the main emphasis of the church. Now, what's sad about the charismatic movement is that's not the main emphasis of their movement. They're more excited about somebody speaking in tongues than somebody getting saved. They'd rather hear 15 hours of tongue speaking than 1 hour of preaching. Now, let me get into this. Okay, watch this now. We've already talked about tongues and them being defined in Acts chapter 2. Man, 120 Christians in an upper room were given the gift of tongues or languages. With this gift, they left the upper room, began to witness to those of different languages. They were miraculously able to speak the different languages of those that were at Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. Why? So that they could get the gospel to them. Why? Because they were witnessing to lost people about Jesus Christ and what he had done on Calvary's cross for them. Now, that's what tongues is. Now, let's all of a sudden take a look at this thing called an unknown tongue that crops up in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And now, don't miss what I'm about to say. This is the one point I've tried to get across to somebody that's doing this. Don't miss this. An unknown tongue. Check it out. Use your Bible programs. See if I'm right. An unknown tongue is, number one, an unknown language, which means it's unknown to any man. That's what it says in verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Don't forget that. No man understandeth him. By the way, a little bit later, he's going to pass a rule in the church that the only way they're allowed to speak if somebody else interprets. All right. What's he doing? He's having to deal. Don't miss this. Paul is having to try to get a false doctrine out of a church that's full of carnal baby Christians. So he honestly, what you're going to see, this is masterful, by the way. Paul basically says, this is not healthy, it's not good, it's selfish, it's self-serving, it edifies you, it causes confusion, but if you have to do it, I'm going to give you a few rules. And by the way, any church that follows the rules in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and follows them and sticks to them to the letter, tongues will disappear from their congregation. So instead of just saying, hey, this is wrong, it's wicked, and you need to get it out, he said, okay, all right, if you insist, here's the rules. And by the way, when they follow the rules, it disappears anyway. And he had to do this because, again, of their carnality. He said, I can't feed you meat. I've got to give you milk. And so this is how he took care of it. Now watch this. This is crazy. The unknown tongue. By the way, not unknown tongues, but an unknown language. This unknown language or unknown tongue singular, we do not find it mentioned in any other letter to any other church. This unique gift that was being practiced by a church that was, let me just describe it for you, all right, we've studied it, divided because of their loyalty to men above Christ, enraptured with the importance of the wisdom of men and ignorant of the wisdom of God. So carnal that Paul said that he could not give them spiritual meat, only the milk doctrines given to baby Christians. This was a church tolerant of fornication. This was a church who refused to practice church discipline. This was a church where Christians were taking each other to court. A church filled with marriage problems. A church who insisted on exercising their liberty even if it injured new Christians. This was a church who was negligent in their financial support of God's men. A church who was dabbling in idolatry. A church who profaned the Lord's Supper with gluttony, drunkenness, and selfishness. A church confused about the proper place of spiritual gifts. A church who was jealous and envious over the talents of others in the assembly. A church who lacked agape love. Now this is the book you're going to run to and say, look, we're doing what they did. Hello? Man, if you're going to come up with a new doctrine, this is not the place you want to get it. Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 14, that's all they got. No, Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 14, that's all they got. They're hanging their hat on the fact that this group of Christians did it, so it must be okay. All right, you getting that? This church is not only is the only church mentioned who ever practiced or participated in speaking in an unknown tongue. Paul is not congratulating them. Paul is going to try to use wisdom in correcting this and rooting this out of this assembly. But again, remember, he's dealing with carnal Christians. He's not able to give them meat. He must use subtlety to get this out of the congregation. Now, let's rightly divide the scripture. I've kind of given you the way that the charismatics look at this chapter. Let's rightly divide the scripture. You've underlined with a pen the word tongues in this chapter. Let's just see what it says about tongues. Now remember, when I say that, are you thinking of a Bible definition of what happened in Acts 2? Are you thinking about being gifted to witness to lost people in their native language? Is that what you're thinking? Because that's what Paul's talking about when he says tongues. Preacher, what does he say about that? And by the way, that gift is still going to cease. It's on its way out, but it is still active right now while he's reading this. So what does he say about it? Verse 5, let's look at did we circle that, right? Let's see what it says. He said this, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. So what is he saying? Would he rather them prophesy? Would he rather them just use their regular language and preach and teach the word of God? Or would he rather them speak in tongues? What would he rather them do? Prophesy. For notice this, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now watch this. Even the tongues, which was an evangelistic gift to help them reach lost people, even them bringing that into the church caused confusion. Because what they wanted to do was, they were probably Calvinists. They were probably too lazy to go soul winning. So they wanted to use this gift and come to the church and use it for Christians. So they would do this. I like what Dad said about this. He always said to me, when I have a missionary come to the pulpit to church on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and by the way, he's speaking to Christians. You ever have a missionary get up here? We've had them just do it recently where they start speaking in the language that they have. Maybe they'll say John 3:16 or something like that. You know what? It's kind of neat. It's kind of fascinating because we're not used to hearing it. But when they get done, are we edified? We have no idea what they say. My dad used to always say, I don't like them doing that unless they tell what they said, and because that's biblical. All right, now think about this. Let's suppose we had somebody that decided, well, I'm going to show everybody that I know a different language. So they would say a sentence of their sermon, then they would interpret it. They would say another sentence in their sermon in Spanish, then they would interpret it. Say another sentence in Spanish, interpret it. You know, folks, why? If you have to biblically interpret it anyway, why aren't you just saying it in English in the first place so we can all... You know why? Because it makes everybody go, ooh, look at them. Ooh. It doesn't help the church. It just puffs up the person that does it. Now, again, I'm not throwing rocks at a missionary that would do that one time in the beginning of a service to get our attention. I think it's kind of neat to listen to. I like Dad, tell us what you said. But I wouldn't want to hear a whole sermon like that. And so Paul's kind of like, listen, that wasn't to be used in preaching or in the assembly anyway. It's supposed to be used only in soul winning efforts. So why did you bring it in the assembly? Listen, I'd rather you just preach the Bible because that's what you're there for. And if you got to say it again in the right language anyway, just do that. You're causing confusion. Okay? Now, where else we got it highlighted? Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And again, what he's saying is tongues do not profit a local assembly unless it contains a revelation or a knowledge or a prophecy or a doctrine, and nobody would know if it did that unless he interprets. So again, we're back to square one. Why are you doing it in the assembly? Now, what's he doing to a carnal church? He's trying to get this where the only place that they're comfortable or allowed to use that is outside the church house, outside the assembly. Because you know what? You get it outside the assembly, it'll die off in the congregation. Okay? Now, what else did he say about tongues? Again, we're just looking at the plural. Verse number 18 is, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Notice that Paul did not say that he ever spoke with an unknown tongue, but he said, I'm glad that I can say that I've used this. But wait a minute. Verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak what? Five words with understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. You know why Paul spoke in tongues more than them all? Because Paul was a soul winner 10 times more than any of them. He was all about winning people to Jesus Christ, and because of that, God allowed him to have the gift of tongues, and I'm sure that was very helpful in what he did in his missionary efforts. But he said, I don't bring it in the assembly. It has no place in the assembly. He said, I'd rather hear somebody speak five words in a language I can understand than 10,000 words and sit there at the end of it saying, I have no idea what they said. You see, and that's talking about the real thing, tongues, okay? Now, where else is it found? Verse 21, 22, and 23. What does he say here? He says this. He says, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, watch this, not to them that believe. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not saying we never have unsaved people here, but the assembly is mostly for Christians. Honestly, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is to preach Christian. If you preach to Christians properly and we send them out to go after the lost, we'll win people to Christ and get them into the assembly. Now, I'm not against preaching salvation messages. If I know we're in a program and we're going to have a lot of visitors because of a special day, I'm going to probably preach pretty much a pure salvation message. But for the most part, the assembly is for Christians to be edified and taught the Word of God. And so Paul said, listen, with men of other tongues and lips will I speak unto this people. He says that. He's quoting the Old Testament law. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. And that's sad, but true. Even with the gift of tongues, there was a lot of people that didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, but not to them which believe, but to them which believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them which believe not, but for them which believe. Again, he's saying, folks, tongues is not for inside the assembly. Don't forget what I said. They didn't speak in tongues in the upper room. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in the upper room. They went out and spoke to people that were lost on the street. That's where they spoke in tongues. It's not for, if they would just have taken that one rule and said, okay, even those of you that believe in tongues or an unknown tongue, it's not for in here, it's for out there, only when you're soul winning, boom. He would eliminate it, because carnal people don't go soul winning. And by the way, carnal people don't go soul winning. Okay? And so, verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And imagine this. Somebody walks in the back door that is lost. And this was something he corrected earlier, but he was saying they weren't just doing it one by one. They had a whole show going on. 15, 20, 25, 30, 40 people all doing it at the same time. A lost person walks in, opens the back door, says, I'm out of here. But notice what would happen if they did it correctly. But if all, verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Why? Because he can hear the word of God, and the word of God has a powerful effect, but he's not going to understand it if you've got mass confusion going on, and if every language is being spoke but the one he understands. So what are they trying to do? Get it out of the church house. Get it out of the church house. Now the last one, verse number 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Here he is lifting up prophecy again. And then he kind of says, and forbid not to speak in tongues. He's saying, you know what? It's still active. It's still in use. It is going to cease when the scriptures come. Right now, don't forbid somebody. If they're out soul winning and God lets them do that, don't rebuke them, but keep it out there. And use it as a soul-winning tool. It's not for the local assembly. Okay, and that's an Acts 2 definition. Now, let's quickly go back through, and I'll give you all a bunch of stuff, and then tonight we'll kind of go quickly through it, and then you can look at it, think about it, read it during this week, and I think absorb it. Now, let's look at an unknown tongue. You've got them, underlined, is that right? Verse number 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Don't forget that. Speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, when someone speaks in this manner, This verse teaches us, don't forget this, that no man understands him. Only God knows what he is saying. It's interesting because the Bible says that God does understand. God does. He's speaking unto God. But this verse does not say whether or not God is pleased with it. Remember, Paul is treating with delicate gloves some people that have got caught up into something. Sometimes, folks, there's good people, saved people in the charismatic movement, and if all you do is just brutally attack what they're doing, they won't give you a hearing. But understand this, Paul said, an unknown tongue, that is a tongue that nobody recognizes, by the way. That is unknown to the human race. If it says that no man understands it, then it is not a language of men. It is some type of a supernatural gibberish. And he said, God knows what you're doing, and God knows what's going on, but no man knows what's going on, okay? For no man understandeth him. Well, that's so important. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh in mysteries. He'll say later on in verse number 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. He says, I don't even know. The person doing it doesn't even understand it. So he says in verse 2, when somebody does this, nobody understands it. And when they pray in an unknown tongue, not even they understand it. Now that's key, because in a minute, one of the ways he's going to eliminate it from the congregation is say this. The only way I'm going to let it happen is if somebody interprets. You know, Pastor Ross's rule. If you want to say something in some language we don't understand, you better tell us what you said. The only problem is, guess what? Nobody in there knows, and that person doesn't know. So how are they going to interpret it? Well, the honest truth is the only way they can interpret it is make something up. Because they're going against the Bible if they claim to understand what they just said. They don't understand it. Nobody. Somebody gets up, speaks in tongues. Somebody else, I got the gift of interpretation. I can tell them what they said. No, you can't, because my Bible says you can't. You don't know what he said. Okay, so that's where we're at. We're off to a great start. We're getting this out of the church. How about verse 4? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So what is he saying? He's saying, number one, when someone speaks in this manner, no man understands him. Only God knows what he is saying. This is a fruitless practice in the assembly. Number two, when someone speaks in this manner, he only edifies himself. No one else is helped. This is a selfish practice in the assembly. That's what he's teaching. Edify means to grow or to puff up. Well, if you get somebody doing that to himself, that's not a good thing. Now, if you will, jump down, because the next time we find it, it's verse number 13. Therefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Okay, so if you're going to do it, when someone speaks in this manner, it is only profitable if he interprets what is said. So interpret it. Of course, according to verse number 2, you can't. But if you go ahead and do it, and you say, well, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to interpret. Let me ask you a question. Why don't you just tell us in the first place, in the language we can understand, so we don't have to go through this? Because all you're doing is edifying yourself during that process. You're not helping us. So Paul is slowly trying to turn their hearts away from this unbiblical practice. Verse 14, but if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, what does he say here? What is it then? That I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. See, watch this. They want to claim that when you're speaking an unknown tongue, you're spirit in a spiritual language, and so that is evidence of spirit fullness. But Paul said this, I'll pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with understanding. He's saying you don't get to claim that. You're not more spiritual because you say a bunch of gibberish and say that it was prayer, and you're more spiritual for someone who leads prayer in a language. He's edifying the church. He's edifying himself. You're edifying yourself, but you're not helping the church. And you honestly don't know what you said, and nobody else does. So this is what it's teaching. Now, if you look, verse 19, I know I'm kind of hurrying, but yet if the church, in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And so Paul says, all right, listen, you know what? Here's how I feel about it. If you want to just know, here's how I feel about it. 5 words in a known language in the assembly is better than 10,000 words in an unknown language. So use a known language. That's what he's saying. Now that means if you're going to speak in an unknown language, you've got to do 10,000 words to benefit us the same as if someone walked up and gave a 5-word sentence. So why are you wasting our time? Okay? And so again, he's starting to eliminate this from the congregation. Now, if you will, look in verse number 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue. Now, he's going to lay some rules. Now, after all he said, there's still going to be some people that insist to do it in this carnal church. So he's going to lay some groundwork. Watch this. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, here's the rules. Let it be by 2, or at the most 3. So any time where you assembled, 2, okay, 3, I guess, but that's it. Now, watch this. You say, well, preacher, see, he's given permission. Remember, he's dealing with carnal Christians. Now, watch this. Or at the most by 3, and that by course, nobody gets to do it simultaneously anymore. You stand up and you do your thing. Notice this, and let one interpret. So after you get done, I need an interpretation. Can you tell me what you said? Can anybody else tell you what you said? Notice what it says in the next verse. But if there be no interpreter, what? See what Paul's doing here? He's saying, okay, I'm going to isolate you birds. You can't hide in the mass hysteria of a charismatic service. You're going to stand up one at a time. You're going to do your little trick. And then you or somebody else is going to tell us, by the way, I can already tell you they don't know. And I can tell you don't know. But if you want to go through the charade, let's have everybody just stare at you. And you know what? Pretty soon, folks, listen, these things don't work without hysteria. Knock on a door. I've done this many times. If you don't think it's the right thing to do, it's fun. Somebody wants to get in an argument about tongues. Said, I'll say, how are you saved? You ever have somebody, if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. Not am I saved. I am saved, baptized, and filled with the Holy Spirit. You got a charismatic. I'll say, you believe in speaking in tongues then? They're, oh, yes, I do. You believe you have to speak in tongues to be saved? Yes, I do. I said, well, I've never been to a Pentecostal church. Go ahead and speak in tongues. I've always wanted to hear it. And I just look at them. Well, what do you mean? I said, well, you're filled with the Spirit, right? You've got it and I don't, so let's hear it. I've always wanted to hear it. Go ahead. Well, you mean here? Yeah, right here. And they'll get all flustered. Well, you just can't do it like right here. Well, why not? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me hear it. Now I'll say, why don't you be honest? You never do it in your living room. You never do it in your kitchen. You can't do it without pulsating rock music getting you stirred up for an hour. You can't do it without drums in the background. You can't do it without a bunch of people doing somersaults and screaming in your ear around you. Why don't you just admit it's an emotional hysteria? And then I'll go to the next house. Amen. And that's what it is. And that's what it is. And so, now, ladies, don't get mad at me. Here's another rule. Here it is, verse number 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Let me tell you how to eliminate 98% of the speaking in tongues out there. Tell the women they're not allowed to do it. Sorry, I'm not throwing anything wrong, same thing wrong about our ladies. I'm just saying, buddy, they carry the torch on this thing. The average charismatic church is a lot more women speaking in tongues than there are men. Usually most of them are women. So Paul says, I'll just give you some rules, okay? If you insist on doing it, one at a time, no more than 2, okay, 3 at the most, and after every one of them gets done, somebody tells me what they say. Oh, you're taking all the fun out of it. And by the way, no ladies are allowed. Oh. Now, watch this. He's not done. Let's see here. He says, then, I love verse number 38. Watch this. Oh, wait a minute. Verse number 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. He said, by the way, here's the last rule. If anybody claims to be a prophet or spiritual, everything I just told you to do, they're going to say, that's exactly right. And if they don't, they're ignorant. And by the way, mark them as ignorant because they're going to stay ignorant. That's what he said. Now, if any man doesn't agree with me, mark him as ignorant. So what does he say here? He says, listen, here's the rules. For those of you that insist on doing this, here's the rules. Now let me conclude this and I'll read it and we'll be done. The truths Paul presented to the church of Corinth and the ground rules for those who insisted in speaking and praying in an unknown tongue is summarized as such. Let me summarize everything I just said about the unknown tongue. This is Paul's instruction in one paragraph. When you speak in an unknown tongue, no one understands you, so you help no one. You are the only one being edified, so you're selfish. Without someone interpreting, it's a waste of time. And if someone has to interpret, why not just say it in a known language in the first place? Praying in an unknown tongue causes confusion, so if you have to pray in an unknown tongue, pray silently. Five words in a known tongue will benefit the assembly more than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. If someone insists, after all this, on speaking in an unknown tongue, it should only be done by one or two, okay, at the most three. Then someone must interpret. If no one can interpret, don't do it again. Keep silent. At no time should there be more than one person speaking in an unknown tongue or an unknown tongue. This causes confusion, and God does not author confusion. No women should preach or pray or speak in a known or an unknown tongue in the assembly. If any man claims to be a prophet or spiritual, he'll agree with me. If he doesn't, mark him as ignorant and let him remain ignorant. That's what Paul's taught in this chapter. Now, you know what? If you want to do the unknown tongue thing, here's the rules. Take them to your church. Put them in place. If you're stubbornly insistent that it's still a heavenly language, just follow the rules. And you know what you'll find? This doctrine cannot survive in an assembly if they were to actually follow what Christ laid out for them or what Paul laid out for them in inspiration of Scripture to follow. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we have gained some understanding tonight. And Lord, that you would help us in the simple Bible study to be able to take with us some protection against false doctrine in our life and maybe to able to help some sincere person who maybe has gotten caught up into this. And Lord, I pray that we would restore them in the spirit of meekness. Lord, I think sometimes we lose a chance to maybe sincerely influence somebody because we come across as arrogant or know-it-all, or we try to treat them with disdain. Paul used great wisdom here, I think, in turning this church away from this false doctrine and getting it out of the assembly. He used some patience here. And I pray that we'd be that way with people also. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would bless us, Lord. Now, next week, Lord, I sometimes I'm so afraid we focus on the secondary subject that we miss the main subject. And as we approach this matter of the importance of the best gift, the number one gift, prophesying, proclaiming, preaching the word of God, Lord, taking it to the streets, proclaiming it to the lost. May that, Lord, hit a reset button in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's